Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Let's pray and we'll get into this. Lord God, thank you for another opportunity to come before you and just look at your word and just go deeper into your truth. And Father, we pray that tonight that you would speak to us, pray that you would give us understanding. We pray as we read and as we study and as we think through some things, Father, I pray that you would give us a better understanding of what Paul means in the book of Colossians. And we just ask now that you would grant us that understanding, and you'd help us to apply these truths in a way that we would just be better equipped to understand your word as we read it in the future. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, if you joined us this morning, we talked through the idea of truth, and that's what we talked about this morning. If you missed that, you can check us out online. I think there's some CDs over there as well. But you can check us out and you can kind of get an overview of that. But one of the things that I mentioned this morning is the words of Jesus as when he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I mentioned that that is a very exclusive concept of Jesus. That is Jesus saying something very exclusive about himself. And I wanted us to look at that tonight. I want us to look at that in light of Colossians chapter 1. And I wanted to kind of go over some stuff that I've been thinking through. I'll just go ahead and let you know. I mentioned it this morning. We're going to start on Wednesday nights a study of how to study your Bible. And I mentioned this morning we'll be going through that for, I don't know, till we get done. So it could be weeks, could be months. But anyway, it'll be I think it'll be well worth our time. But one of the things that we're going to find as we start going through how to study your Bible is there'll be, along the way, I'm going to try to give some outlines that basically show basic. Now, and I don't mean we're going into grand detail, but I mean basically, especially with the New Testament, basically some background and some theological background and umbrella that covers each one of the books of the New Testament. So you will have a context. So whenever you approach the book of Ephesians, you can say, ah, this is what Ephesians is about. This is kind of what's going on historically at that time. This is what Paul wrote about and why Paul wrote these particular things to address these issues at the church at Ephesus or whichever church. And so tonight, what I want us to do, I want us to look at that idea we mentioned this morning about Jesus being the exclusive way to God. And I wanted us to look at that with the idea of Jesus is God, but in the idea of Jesus is truth, and we talked about that today. I wanted us to look at that in light of the church at Colossae and some of the things that they were dealing with, all right? So, and once you grasp this, the next time you read the book of Colossians, you're going to see this stuff, and you're going to go, ah, that's why Paul mentions that. All right, so I gave you a quote here by a Catholic nun, Miriam Winter, at a Reimagining Gathering conference, and she says this. She said, God says, I am Sophia, which is a word meaning wisdom. I am Sophia, I am Yahweh, I am any word you need. The wonderfulness about the I am is you can change it every day according to what you need God to be for you. Who knows who God is? Nobody knows. And if someone comes forward and says that they know, there is the heresy. Now, that is not at all what we believe. That is not at all what the Bible says. She is saying that whatever you need God to be, God is. Because the I am is sort of open, and that means you can call God whatever you want to call God. God is whatever you need because the I am is sort of an open statement. Well, that's not the way it works because I gave you this verse that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. That is very exclusive. And so you don't get the option of what Miriam Winter is saying. I am any word that you need. You can change it any day. That's not at all what God says. That's not at all what God's word says. And so I want us to address this because what she is talking about is a form of what is referred to as Gnosticism. And I put this on your outline, Gnosticism. It's a word that comes from the Greek word for knowledge. And there are certain things, certain key elements. Now, I gave you a very brief overview of these things, but I want to kind of break it down in more detail. Are they okay wherever they are? There's just a lot of clattering and a lot of noise going on. I don't know what the deal is. But anyway, thanks, guys. Because I know if it's distracting me, it's distracting you. I'm easily distracted, and sometimes it's hard for me to focus. This morning, I really had to focus. If you were here this morning, it was tough this morning. And I was rolling with zero notes this morning, in case you noticed. It called upon every bit of my concentration. All right, so anyway, I get distracted super easily. All right, thank you guys, I appreciate that. Okay, Gnosticism. So I want us to go over what it means, or what the basic tenets, if you will, of Gnosticism, okay? Because Gnosticism, it still creeps in today. There are still people who believe this sort of idea. It's a very old idea, but it had crept into the church at Colossae, and it was affecting the way that they were viewing Christianity. It was affecting the true teaching from God's word. And so I just want us to look at a few of these. First of all, here's one of the characteristics. God is good, matter is evil. And so, okay, now we're going to define what we mean by God in just a second, but just understand, for a Gnostic, God was good, matter was evil. That meant that the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh, could not have been real. The reason is they believe that matter was evil. Because, hang with me on this, okay? They believe that there is a God, quote unquote, a being, but he is so holy and so pure that he could not even begin to get close to matter, which they believe matter was bad. It was inferior. So here's what they believed. They believed that if God was good and matter was bad, then that means that no God would ever come in the flesh, because flesh is matter. Okay, you're with me on this, okay? All right, number two. Jesus was one of many emanations or lesser manifestations of the supreme God. Now, hang with me on this. I gave you this word aeons or eons. It means an intermediate deific being who exists between the ultimate true God and ourselves. Here's the idea. The ultimate true God doesn't want to have anything to do with matter because matter is bad. So all along the way, there are little manifestations of that God. You have the ultimate true God. Then you have a little lesser deity, maybe an angel, who is a little closer to matter and a little farther away from God. And then you have another one. You have another being who is a created being or a manifestation of that God who gets a little closer to matter. Until you get all the way down to the lesser, the most inferior, if you will, of all of these, and that would be Jesus and the Old Testament God of Yahweh of the Bible. So when you get down to that level, you've got a God who has meddled with or touched or been involved with matter. And because that God is so close to humanity, he would be lesser. That's what they were teaching in Gnosticism. That's one of the things they were teaching, all right? They would also teach this, and now all this is going to make sense as we start reading. They would also teach that the concept of God is the cumulative effect of adding up all of those manifestations of God. So you take this true God out here, you take an angel, you take this being, you take this being, you take the God of the Old Testament, you take Jesus, and you sum total them all, and you end up with what they referred to, the Gnostics referred to as the fullness of God. For them, the fullness of God was to put a bracket around all of these beings who were all manifestations, lesser manifestations of the ultimate God, and drawing them all together and adding them all up. And then, and only then, do you get an accurate picture of the fullness of God. Okay, bear that in mind. And the last thing is this. There was secret knowledge and wisdom, and that was the key to salvation. You had to dig around in the scripture, find secret knowledge. You had to dig around, find secret revelation. You had to find something that was hidden, some mysterious knowledge, and that was how you understood salvation, and that's how you could be saved, by the wisdom and knowledge that you gained. Not through faith, but by wisdom and knowledge. So now that's very basic. I mean, you can go deep into this whole Gnosticism thing, but those are three major things that you find are the key beliefs, if you will, of Gnosticism. Over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, this is why Paul writes this. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul warns them and says, listen, this is empty philosophy. This is stuff that is not going to make an eternal impact on you. It will actually lead you away from the teachings of Christ. So now with that context, I want us to look at how Jesus is exclusively Jesus, how he is the way, the truth, and the life, and how he is the ultimate manifestation of God, but he's not one of these lesser manifestations. He is truth, as we spoke about this morning. So I want us to look at this. We're just going to pick up with Jesus being these things. So first of all, Jesus is, your first blank, Jesus is fully God. Look at verse 15 of Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is fully God. Now that word image, some people get all concerned about it, and they go, wait. It just says Jesus is the image of God. Well, again, whenever you read the book of Colossians, and you can get stuff out of it not knowing about the Gnosticism. But if you know that that's what Paul was writing to confront largely, then many things make sense as to why he used certain words. Sometimes people get tripped up on certain words because they don't know the context that Paul is using as he is explaining these things. So he says, he's the image of the invisible God. I give you that word image. It's a word that comes that is from the Greek icon, which is where we get our word icon. It means the exact likeness of something. Do you see what he's doing? Paul is writing, and he is immediately confronting this heretical notion that Jesus is a lesser version or an inferior version of the supreme God. He is saying he is the exact likeness of God. Everything that makes God God, that's what Jesus is. He is fully God. Notice he says he's the firstborn of all creation. That word firstborn, it can mean born first, yes, but it's a word that means preeminent one, highest ranking one. So Paul is turning this whole Gnostic idea on its head, and he's saying, you would say that Jesus is over here as one of these lesser or the most inferior of all of these beings in this hierarchy. And he is saying, no. He is the preeminent one. He is the one over all things. He's not some inferior being. He is fully God, which would fly in the face of this Gnostic teaching. And this is exactly what Paul is doing here. He's confronting them in this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul writes, though he was in the form of God, he did not count it equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. That word was, and I know this gets kind of technical, but that word was there he uses in Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, he uses a very specific word. It's a word that means a continued state, a continual state, always have been. And then he uses the word for form, a word specifically, he chooses a very specific word that means unchanging character. So when Paul writes this, sometimes people read that and they say, oh, he was just in the form of God, and they get all panicked. Oh, he was just in the form of God. It means he wasn't God. He just looked like God, but he really wasn't God. It's not what Paul is saying at all. Paul is saying, though he was in a continuous state in the unchanging character of God, Jesus continually has always been God. This is what Paul is writing in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He is fully God. He's the image, the exact likeness of the invisible God, the highest ranking one in all creation. The idea, remember we talked about the fullness, right? How the Gnostics believed you take all of these beings and all these emanations and you sum total them all together and you would have the fullness of God. Flip over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And we're going to see another verse in just a minute in chapter 1 that refers to this. But Colossians 2, 9, for in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I mean, he is smacking these Gnostics all around. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He says, you say you've got all these different beings and you add them all up and they're all these spiritual beings and you add them all up and you get, once you add them up, you get the fullness of God, but you can't deal with the body, you can't deal with material things, you can't deal with matter, because if you get involved with that, that's evil, and a true God wants to be as far away from that as possible. He says, no, wait a minute. The whole fullness that you're talking about, it's all summed up in Jesus. And it's summed up in him bodily. So he's confronting this idea of the fullness, and he's confronting this idea of matter being bad in one little phrase here. And all throughout the book of Colossians, he is hitting Gnostics left and right, tearing down their philosophy. All right? Am I excited? Are y'all excited about this? This is good stuff. All right, anyway. Okay. Let me urge you, after we get done with this and after you kind of get this in your head, take some time, maybe sometime this week, and just read through the book of Colossians with that in mind. And you'll see stuff all through the book of Colossians where Paul is dealing with this and correcting this heresy. So, secondly, Jesus is the only creator. Look at verse 16. He's the only creator. For by him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The Gnostics would cling to this idea that it was more appropriate to worship angels than it was to worship the God of the Old Testament, because the God of the Old Testament got involved with humanity and got involved with matter. And so if that is the case, then he was inferior to these beings that were more spiritual in nature and really didn't get involved as much with the material world. Because remember, matter is bad and the spirit is good. And so they would say, well, it's more appropriate to worship angels or these other beings because they weren't involved with creation of matter. Because the idea is this. They believe that the farther down the line you got, the more inferior and corrupt the individuals or the beings became in expressing who God is. And so they believe that an angel was closer to the one true God than, say, the God of the Old Testament or Jesus, because they were too close to matter, and matter would disrupt your understanding of the spiritual realm. All right? I know that's kind of a big, gristly chunk of meat I just threw out there. Okay, but bear with me. Paul confronts this and he says, for by Jesus, all things were created. And notice he lists visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers four authorities. He says that whole list, that whole hierarchy you have of all these angelic beings, of all these created beings, he made them all. He created them all. Not only did he create the earth and all that's in it, showing that matter isn't bad, he created everything that you would say comes between these two things. Everything you have in your brackets, he says, listen, he created all of them. He is the only creator. Over in the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So everything was made through Jesus. He made it. He is the only creator. And this is flying in the face of what they believed. He's also the eternal sustainer. We talked about sustaining this morning. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Or all things, some translations, consist. Everything is held together by Jesus. We looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 today, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This would fly in the face, again, of what they were teaching. Because we're placing Jesus in a place of being the eternal sustainer. Not only that, he's the sovereign ruler. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn, there it is, the preeminent, from the dead, and the first and foremost one, that in everything he might be preeminent. So two things going on here. Look at verse 18, first of all, the first part. He is the head of the body, the church. You think about what your head does. Your head houses your brain. Without your head, your body dies. All right. So you have a head, you have a brain, and your brain controls all the functions of your body. The brain controls all your thought, controls your movement, controls all of the systems of your body. It all goes back to the head. The head is what allows your body to continue to have life because it regulates everything. It rules over everything. He's saying here, he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the one who rules over the church. He is the sovereign ruler over all the church. He is the one who directs the church. He is the one who has set the precedent for how the church operates. And we're talking about church in the sense of big C church. We're talking about the body of believers, all right, from all history together. So he is the one who organizes that. He's the one who empowers that. He's the one who works that. He's the one who gets all the glory for that. But he's the one who is the head of all that. He is the sovereign ruler over all of this. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, flip over here, back a couple of books, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul writes that he prays that God would give understanding and that we would understand, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is the head over all things. He is the head of the church, and the church is his body. I told somebody just the other day, we were having a talk, and I said, you know, as leaders in the church, we have been entrusted to the care of someone else's bride. When you really think about that, that's how serious it is. We have been entrusted to care for, protect, lead, to guide someone else's bride. That is the bride of Christ. And that's a very serious responsibility. And so you find that Christ, though, is the head of the church. He is over the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So the whole point is that Christ works in us. Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is making his church more and more and more like him. and we are to grow up into the head. And this is something that the church at Colossae would have been, at least the Gnostics, would have balked at. The idea of growing to be like Christ, even though Paul is writing that church at Ephesus, the whole idea of Jesus being the head of the church, that they would not have agreed with that, because they would have said, no, 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 Jesus can't be the head of the church, because Jesus is not the superior God. But in this case, you find Paul is saying, yeah, he is. He is that sovereign ruler. And then he's the perfect sacrifice. Look at verse 19. For in him, here's that phrase again, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Don't miss out on that phrase, pleased to dwell. It wasn't forced. It wasn't something that was crammed in. It wasn't something that you had to make some great intellectual leap to accomplish, to understand that, to say, oh yeah, but matter, the matter of Jesus' body was fighting against his spirit, and they were in conflict with each other. And if you listen to what some people say, even in the church today, some people talk about that. They act as though Jesus coming in the flesh, that Jesus in the flesh was battling his spirit all the time, and he was just in just this locked horns battle. No, he was perfectly human. He was perfectly God. He was both of those at the same time without any contradiction. Now, did Jesus struggle with the things that we struggle with? Certainly. But it wasn't a matter of his deity is fighting his humanity and they're duking it out. Sometimes you hear people talk about that. That's not what we find in the Bible. We don't find Jesus' deity duking it out with his humanity. We find Jesus facing the struggles of humanity, and he's facing them, and he does it, and he gives us an example of how we are to live our life. Now, some people have gone so far. I talked to a guy one time. I was actually in a Bible study when this guy was doing that, and his name was Dean, and Dean was extraordinarily smart. And Dean was a history teacher and a Bible teacher, and he got up and he was talking about this, and his father, his elderly father, was sitting in the back of the room. And Dean said, some people believe that when Jesus came to earth, he gave up some of his deity, that he became less than God. And he starts talking about this. And Dean wasn't teaching that. But Dean was saying that some people believe that. And Dean was getting deep into this, and someone questioned it, and Dean was playing devil's advocate, and he was asking that person, well, how do you know this? Well, how do you know that's not what happened? How are you? And Dean was sort of pressing the point, and his dad was back in the back of the room. His dad walked with a cane, and Dean's dad tapped the cane real hard on the floor, and everybody looked by there, and he said, Dean, son, quit being tacky. Dean said, Dad, I was just making a point. He's like, no, you're trying to push it. Just quit being tacky, Dean. Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. He's both of them at the same time. There's no contradiction. Deal with it. And Dean's like, well, Dad, he's like, I don't care what you were doing. when you have your parents there with you whenever you're trying to teach. All right, but anyway, and I love it when my mama comes. Okay, don't tell her, don't. We don't go to lunch afterwards, and she's like, let me correct some theology, son. She doesn't do that. She does have strong opinions, though. But whenever we look at the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus, we have to understand they coexisted perfectly without any contradiction. How does that work? I do not know. I can't get my mind around that. He is still the God-man, the Bible tells us. He has a physical body, a glorified physical body like the ones that we will have. And what does all that mean? I know some of the things the Bible says that means, but can we fully, completely get our head around that? No. And I've heard people try to explain it and say, I can understand this fully. And I'm like, bless your heart. You don't even know how little you know. or how much you don't know, because we can't get our head around that. That's such a God thing. It's such a miraculous, incredible thing. But God exists. He exists in the person of Jesus, fully God, fully man, without contradiction. 100% God, or 100% God plus 100% man equals 100% Jesus. And I know some people say, well, that math must be wrong. No, that's just mathematically what it comes down to. All right, but he is in him. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All of that stuff that the Gnostics would say, you add up all of these people, and then that is the manifestation of God. Paul says, listen, in Christ, all that you look at is this makes this plus this plus this plus this plus this equals God. He says, listen, God is Jesus. Jesus is God. All of that stuff, everything that makes God, God, it's found in the person of Jesus. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Again, phraseology, whether on earth or in heaven. Paul is saying all the material universe, the stuff that was created, the matter, God's going to reconcile it to himself. All the heavenly beings and everything that is spiritual in nature, God is going to bring it back to the main point and reconcile it to himself. He's going to bring it all back into the right relationship with himself. That means the stuff that we can touch that is matter and the stuff that we can't touch that is spiritual, he created it all, visible and invisible. And early on, when we looked at the beginning of this, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact likeness of that God that the Gnostics say was invisible and unknowable. He's like, no, he is. And so now he's saying that no matter what it is, if it's material or if it's spiritual, God's going to bring the entire universe back to himself. Because the God of the Gnostics said, God's not going to have much to do with material things, because matter is evil. Paul says, not so. He created it. So he's going to align it with himself again. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Because Jesus died on the cross, then we can be reconciled to him. That word reconcile means brought back into a right relationship with somebody. To exchange. That's the idea. It's a word from the realm of battle. It's to exchange that loyalty. It's to exchange that anonymity with someone else into a right relationship, a friendship. It's bringing a person back into a relationship that was broken. And Paul writes and says, all of the entire universe is going to be brought back into a right relationship with God. It's all going to be unified under him one day, whether it's matter, whether it's spiritual in being, whatever it is. And all of it was done through Jesus' death on the cross, which means Jesus had to come in the flesh. Again, pushing back against all of this Gnosticism, Jesus came in the flesh. He came as a material being, fully God, fully man, same time. Died a sinner's death on a cross here on earth, died, bled real blood, was nailed to a real wooden cross, his lifeless body put into a real material grave, and then rose to life again. And so all of this, you see how all of this is confronting this heresy of the time. And when we get right down to it, these are the major points that we find attacked today. You go through this list, you find these are the same things, even though we wouldn't refer to it as Gnosticism today. These are just some of the major points that modern belief pushes back on so far as Christianity is concerned. You start talking about Jesus being fully God. Wait. He was a great philosopher. He was a great teacher. He was a holy man. But I can't believe he's going to be fully, or he was fully God. You talk about him being the only creator? Well, the evolutionists have something to say about that. Wait, no. and all the cosmologists and who look back in the astrophysicists and say, no, the universe arose by these means, life arose by these means. Jesus is not the only creator. You start talking about God through Jesus, as Jesus, being the eternal sustainer, the one who always has sustained everything and is giving us breath and life and all things, as the Bible says, they're not going to agree with that. You talk about him being the sovereign ruler, wait a minute. We don't have some God who's a sovereign ruler over us. We make our own desires, or we have our own desires. We have our own wants. We make our own laws. We make our own decisions. We're the masters of our own destiny. We don't have anybody telling us that sort of thing. And then you talk about him being the perfect sacrifice. Well, he's what you believe is a sacrifice, but we don't believe in that. You find the same thing pushed back on today. And so you find through this passage of these incredible truths all throughout the beginning and all throughout the book of Colossians, you find not only does it confront the tenets of the major heresies of that time, or the major heresy of that time, Gnosticism, it confronts all the pushback that we experience in culture today. Because I guarantee you, the people that you encounter who don't believe that God is God and don't believe Jesus came in the flesh, don't believe in Christianity, adhere to all sorts of other belief systems, many of them would push back against one or more of these ideas here expressed in the book of Colossians. But we understand this is who God is. And we understand God is good, and we understand Jesus is fully God and he's fully man, and we understand that he took on an earthly body, and we understand that he died a sinner's death on a cross for us so that all things would ultimately be reconciled to himself. And so that's just an overview. I hope it helps. And I hope, again, I hope you'll take some time and hope you'll read through the book of Colossians sometimes when you have time and read through it with those things in mind. Keep that sheet with you if you want to and just read through. You'll be surprised at how many things in these other chapters point back to this idea and how Paul confronts these issues, confronts this heresy, and then also how you can be better equipped to confront those false teachings and heresies that you encounter on a weekly basis or whenever you turn on the television and you hear people speaking and you hear people putting down this, putting down that, and talking about God in this case and talking about God in that case. I'll leave you with this. There is a continual attempt, I'll say that. There's a continual attempt of erosion of the things of God in our culture. And it's interesting because it almost always, now not always, but almost always, is focused on the Judeo-Christian God. And I heard a guy on the radio yesterday, they were doing an interview with him, and he was saying that he is no longer a Christian. And they were interviewing him about that. He said, I was a Christian, I was a really strong Christian, I really believed in God, but he said, I'm no longer a Christian. And when they asked him what changed, he said this, I got psychiatric help, and I was prescribed some medicine. And when I was prescribed the medicine, then I didn't hear the voice of God anymore, and I realized that inner voice of God was just something my mind was coming up with. And when I this is what he said. He said, when I was growing up, he said, I was reading the Bible, and I just kept hearing this voice of God. And then he started giving a description about some of the things he did, which seems like the man really did have some issues. But he said, this was the saddest part. He said, now when I sense that I'm hearing the voice of God, he said, I don't think, wow, what is God trying to tell me? I think I really need to go get my medicine adjusted. And they were talking to him about it, and then he made this statement, but you know, I miss God. I miss him. And now, was this guy a true believer? Was he wrestling with some other mental issues, possibly, based on some of the things he said, possibly? But the whole point of the story was to very, maybe not even not so subtly, communicate, if you believe in a God who speaks from his word and instructs you in the way that you should live your life, then you need to be on meds. That was the basis of the story. That's what was coming through. That's basically it. There was a Woody Allen movie years ago, and I can't remember what it was called. Sleeper? Was it The Sleeper? Anybody remember? Richard, you probably, I figured you. I meant Baker. I know. Yeah. No, not that you might. You might know. I don't know, Richard. Two Richards. But one of the things that Woody Allen does, it's a movie about a guy who is asleep, or he's in like some sort of suspended animation state for years, and then in the future they wake him up, and then they wake him up and they're getting information about the past from him. And he's in front of an audience, and they give him a big stack of photographs, and he's going through the photographs telling them who these people are. And one of the major laugh lines in the movie is he picks up a photograph of Billy Graham, and he says, "This is Billy Graham." And then he pauses, and he says, "Billy Graham claimed to have a personal relationship with God." And the whole audience just busts out laughing, because that seems like such a weird, bizarre thing. I mean, someone actually has a personal relationship with God. But you see what's happening? That's nothing new. This God is so far removed from us, and we can never fully know him. The God of Gnosticism, he is so far out there, and we can never reach him. We can never be close to him. We can never understand him. And all of these emanations in between ending up with Jesus are just lesser, inferior ways of knowing God, and there's no way that we can ever truly know that God. Billy Graham had a personal relationship with God. Yeah, absolutely. Because just as Paul says, we can know him because he came to live among us. That's the knowledge. We can have that knowledge of God, not some secret hidden away knowledge, the knowledge of the one true God. We can know him. There is no laugh line there. He is knowable in that sense. Unlike what Gnosticism says, unlike what Woody Allen says, unlike what anybody says, that you're going to need psychiatric meds, because if you are actually having a personal relationship with God, you have some sort of mental illness. Listen, it's nothing new under the sun. Right? There are still heresies. They're still alive and well. But the bottom line is, so is God. He's still alive and well. He's doing quite well, as he has done for all eternity. And God will still be in existence doing everything that God does when the last heresy has been buried underground. He will still be God. He is still fully God, and he is still fully, completely knowable. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks again for your word. We give you thanks for your truth. Oh, God, we recognize that everything aligns with your truth. You show us who we are without you. You show us who we are with you. You show us the way to understand the world about us. You show us how to understand you as much as we can. We understand you through the person of Jesus, because everything that makes you is found in the person of Jesus. All of your communicable attributes, the things that we can understand about you, it's all found in the person of Jesus. And we just give you thanks for your grace and your mercy in sending him to live among us in the flesh, Lord, so that we might be reconciled to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would take these truths and you would take this context now. And as we look at your word in the future, I pray that you would bring these things to memory. Help us to understand your word in a way that we can better know you. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.